Thou, O Lord, you are high. our hearts and our minds. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Be a receiver today. Just soak in the presence of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I receive you today in my heart and my life. Open vessel to you, Lord Jesus. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart, Jesus. Hallelujah. All I can say is I want more of you, Jesus. I want more of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just a couple of announcements for you. The next week we're at the lake at Paris Landing State Park. So it's the big pavilion. Come and look for the cars. There will be no Sunday school, so the church will start at 10:30. We'll also have a baptismal directly after the service, and we'll have a picnic. The church is providing the meat. There's a sign-up sheet back here for you to decide what you want to bring. So you can be thinking about it a little bit. We also put it on Bridge of Hope Facebook page, right? So that if you think, I just can't make up my mind right now, but I'll put it on the Facebook page. We'll try to keep that up. So maybe in the future we'll have sign-up sheets online for you as soon as we figure that stuff out. I know it can be done, just don't know how to do it yet. But that's the simple way to do it, is just put on Facebook there what you want to bring. Carla is asking us, she teaches children's church, the Sunday school. She's saying they need some plain Bibles, and that she would prefer the NIV with no commentaries or anything like that, just plain old Bibles, and thinks they need about 10. A lot of the kids that come to church may not be bringing their Bibles, and Carla's teaching them. She's teaching them the Word of God. She's teaching them valuable stuff. And, you know, we call our youth leaders, we call them our first pastors, because they make my job a lot easier if they raise these children up and instill the Word of God in them, instill a hunger for the Word in them. I'm telling you, it can be dramatic. Next week, as we're out at the lake, we will have a baptismal service. So if you want to be baptized, we'd love to do that for you. Dress modestly. You will be wet. We do not sprinkle. We immerse. I don't know what modest is, to be honest with you, when you're wet, but as modest as you can. So bring a towel and have somebody there quickly. So maybe that's the best thing we can do as far as modest. Last year we baptized 3 people. And I want to tell you something. Those 3 people that we baptized last year, their lives are not the same this year. We baptized Virgil and Tanner. And if you watch those boys in this last year, their lives totally changed. I mean, they're on fire for God. And they're doing something great. They're pursuing the Lord. Say, can you pursue God at 16 years old? You betcha you can. Why wait until you're 40 years old and have made all kinds of messes? Why not serve Him all the days of our life? And we baptized Tommy Featherston. And I'm going to tell you, rarely do you see a man's life change as much as you see somebody change like Tommy in a year. The man is incapable of being with us on Wednesday nights. He's usually in Knoxville or Cookeville or somewhere across the state of Tennessee. He's a truck driver and he delivers stuff all over. But every week his wife calls him on the phone at 7 o'clock. And then she puts her phone right up here. And as I teach, Tommy's in his hotel room listening to the Word of God. You know what that tells me? That's a man hungry for the Word. If you're hungry for the Word, God will meet you there. God will blow your socks off with revelation knowledge when you get hungry for Him. You know, we say all the time, we say, more of you, God, more of you. You know, God's saying, more of me. Give me more of you. Let me have some of you and I'll fill you up. I don't know why we serve God so reservedly. We hold back part of our hearts, don't we? We hold back. It's like we don't trust Him because we've been hurt by so many others. Can I tell you something? He's trustworthy. He will not hurt you. He will help you. Amen. So I've talked about that. Also want to say, if you want to help to send a youth to youth camp or a child to church camp, kids camp, Carla is taking our children to kids camp for us. It costs about $150. And if you would like to help send somebody, just let us know, let Mandy know, make a gift, and just say, hey, this is just to help family that maybe has got more than one child. It can get expensive. But I'm going to tell you, there's no better investment. It's a good investment in our youth to send them to church camp. Amen. Turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6. Are you ready to read a little bit? We're not going to read all that. We're just going to read a few verses in chapter 4, but I'm going to tell you the story of what happens in chapter 4, 5, and 6. The title of the sermon is Ichabod. Can the glory of God depart? Can the glory of God depart? Chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Are you there with me? Everybody know where 1 Samuel is? It's like the seventh or eighth book of the Bible. After Genesis. It's a few. So I'm in verse 1. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. That was a town. And the Philistines, by the way, next week I'm talking on Ebenezer, and I'm going to tell you what the true meaning of the word is. It's not Scrooge. So if you don't even like picnics, you don't want to miss next week's sermon. I promise you this. You don't want to miss next week's sermon. It will touch your heart. We've got some things planned. I don't believe in hype, but I'm going to tell you, don't miss next week. It's going to be good. I wish we could videotape it. Am I talking to my son? Rattling on. That boy's Gabby. So then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. This is verse 2. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and they might bring forth the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, the angels. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Wow, isn't that amazing? Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of this mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Verse 9. "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who come from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. Father God, we come before you today, and I pray, Father Lord, that you would lead this. No, don't lead it. Just take it over, Father. Pray, Lord, that you'd use my tongue and that you'd speak through it. Father, may the Holy Ghost talk to each and every heart in this place today. Father, Lord, let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. My rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the Ark of the Covenant? Let's start there real quickly. The Ark of the Covenant basically was a glorified box. Probably looked like a coffin. Just a wooden box, but it was overlaid in gold. Had cherubims on the top of it. The lid of it, they called a seat. And it fit in there so it wouldn't fall off. But it's called the mercy seat. And on top of the lid, the mercy seat, was these two golden angels, the cherubim, that was actually touching each other, I believe. But it's not so much that it's just the box, what it represented. Inside of that ark was the two tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod that budded, that showed that he was supposed to be the high priest. And also manna, what God, a jar of manna, what God had used to sustain the children of Israel. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was moved, once they built a tabernacle, it was moved into the Holies of Holies, and it was the only piece of furniture in the Holies of Holies where the high priest would go once a year and he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat and atone for the sins of the nation. So it was a very important symbol for them. If we had a symbol today of our Christendom, the symbol of the cross. Today, that's our symbol. But how do we treat that? Do you realize how Eli, he loved that ark, right? I mean, his two sons died in battle, but that's not what the scripture says that took him by such a storm. What took his heart, what made him just probably have a heart attack was the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. Now, Samuel, you remember the story, Hannah prayed for a son, said, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. So here comes Samuel when he's weaned, as soon as he's basically off the breast and out of diapers, I guess is what you'd say. She takes him to the tabernacle where he is going to be raised by the high priest, Eli. Grows up in the house. Last week we studied how God began to speak to Samuel and he began to hear the voice of the Lord. And the very first message that God gave Samuel was to tell Eli that judgment's coming to his house. Those are not fun messages, by the way. Eli was such a man that he says, don't you sugarcoat it. You tell me exactly what God done. Now, Hophni and Phinehas were evil. They were priests. I wish that we could say, I'm thankful that's the last time it's ever happened. But that's not true. Not everybody that wears the cloth is holy. Not everybody bearing the name of Christ is righteous. Right? These two men were evil. I told you last week, probably the biggest prostitution ring that ran around through Israel was actually through the temple, through the tabernacle. They were prostituting people and taking advantage of it. So they were pimps, you might say, disguising themselves as men of God. Scripture says that one time they offered strange fire. So God had judged these two men, and it was going to go beyond these two men. It went all the way through Israel. Because see, that battle, when that battle happened, the first day, 4,000 people died. Can I just say this? Your life will affect others. If it's godly, you'll affect them positively. If it's ungodly, you'll affect them negatively. There's actually a study that's been done on Jonathan Edwards, a great man of God, and compared with a contemporary of his time, and they studied their lineage. And Jonathan Edwards' lineage come college presidents and presidents of the United States, and just great and mighty people, godly people, never cost the state one penny for his lineage. But the other man who was also well known at that time, I forgot his name, they said cost millions and millions of dollars because much of his lineage was corrupted, and they went to jail, and they were thieves and liars and all that. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, as the oil drips from Aaron's beard. And that's a strange scripture. You read something like that and think, I don't think I want to stand under that. If we got oil dripping from somebody's beard, I'm not putting my hands under it. But what it's talking about is the anointing. Aaron was the high priest, and as the anointing flowed from Aaron, it touched everybody. Daddy, I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days here soon on Father's Day about the anointing, your anointing touching your children's lives. And it does. So we want to make sure that we're right. So the first day, 4,000 people die. 4,000 Israelites die. Now, the children of Israel was not used to going to battle and suffering from defeat. They were used to winning, right? They were used to conquering. So they come back home and they said, what is wrong? What is going on that 4,000 of our men have died? So they said, somebody come up with a bright idea. What we need is to bring the Ark of the Covenant out here to the battlefield so God's presence is here. Can I say this? They were using the Ark of the Covenant like a lucky charm. I was driving my car the other day picking up seniors and taking them places, and I noticed this big cross on this guy's neck. And I said, Herb, are you Catholic? He said, yes, Catholic. Most good Catholics will wear a cross with Jesus on the cross. I don't have any problem with wearing crosses. I think that's fine. I don't really like them with Jesus on, because he ain't on the cross anymore. He's off that cross. But I've seen people rub that cross. You ever seen that? I've seen people rub that cross like it's some kind of lucky charm. Mm-mm, guys. It's not a lucky charm. The cross, I think, is to be reverenced because of the symbol of what it stands for in our life. Same way with the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the presence of God. It was the presence of God was there. Matter of fact, when they carried the Ark of the Covenant, there was rods that would go through the sides of it, and these rings, and the high priest would carry the Ark on their shoulders. They tried to put it on a cart one day, remember that? And Uzziah stepped up to steady it, and God struck him dead. Don't you touch the Ark. You know, seemed like a good thing to do. I don't want it to fall. What happened? They was carrying it the wrong way altogether. You know why? Because this is not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Listen to me closely. The presence of God has always been carried on the shoulders of the priest of God. And it's the same today. Wherever you go, you carry the presence of God. Because you are the Ark of the Covenant today. You are the tabernacle of the house of God. The Holy Ghost resides within you. That's why we can say scriptures like, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there you are in the midst of them. You know why? Because I brought him in. Of course, that's not a real spiritual verse. It's a common sense verse. It's saying when Bud and I and Larry get together, the presence of God is going to be there. Why? Because he came with Brother Bud. He came with Larry. He came with me. It's just common sense. However, do you recognize it? Do you recognize that the presence of God is walking with you, is with you? Guys, you don't have to wait for the goosebump. You can speak at the gas station the word from God. When you're at the gas station, when you're at the grocery store, when you're on your job and someone says, man, this has been happening to me. All of a sudden, the presence of God ought to be rising up within you. I got an answer to your problem. And my answer is Jesus Christ. Can I pray with you? Because I believe God wants to touch you. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, the temple of the Holy Ghost. So they bring the ark out, and then the next day what happens? 30,000 men die. So it goes from 4,000 to 30,000. Now when they brought it out, Israel began to rejoice so much that it says that the ground shook. The Philistines heard it and they thought, oh dear Jesus, why does nothing say that? Oh dear God, what is wrong? What is going on in that camp? Can I say this? They knew what was going on in the camp. They knew something has happened in the camp. Can I tell you this? Satan knows what's happening in the camp of God. Why? Because he watches it. He's looking and he's listening. He knows what's going on in the camp of God so that he can plan his strategy. When we get hot and heavy pursuing God, you know what Satan's doing? He's saying, okay, I got to bring some discouragement to them. I got to get them so busy that they cannot pursue God this way. I know what I'll do. I'll bless them. I'll give them a better job making more money. They'll think it's God, but they'll never get in the house of God again. Sometimes the things that we do that look like a blessing are not from God. And I wish the kingdom of God would stop being led by money. Start being led by the Spirit of God. Wasn't planning on saying that. The Philistines capture the ark. I say, what are we going to do with this thing? Well, just put it in our place for our gods. I love this. So they do. They shove it into the room with Dagon. Is it Dagon or something like that? The god of the Philistines, Dagon. They go the next morning and they say, we better check on our gods now. They go in and Dagon is laying on his face before the ark. I love that. There is no other god. They say, well, stand that boy up. What's wrong with him? Now, when you got to prop your god up, something's wrong. So they stand their god up. The next day they come back, Dagon's on his face again before the ark of the covenant. But this time his head has fallen off his shoulders and rolled across the floor. His hands are broken off. They said, man, we got to get rid of this thing. Dagon's not going to make it if we keep this ark of the covenant around here. Not only that, but a plague broke out. Don't mishandle the things of God. We need to quit making the things of God fit into our life. Maybe we need to change us. Say, Lord, let us fit into your system and quit asking you to fit into our system. It just doesn't work, guys. At the very same time when they brought the word back into the camp of Israel, and said, Eli is dead now. He's heard the word and fell off his seat backward. And he was a fat old man and broke his neck. And his two sons are dead. And Phinehas, his wife, was 9 months pregnant. She goes into labor and she has a child. Doesn't say a word. They're saying, come on, you got to name this child. She names him Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. Kabod means the glory. Kabod is the glory of God. Ichabod means departed. How would you like to go around all your life saying, my name is Ichabod? Is there such a thing as Ichabod? Yeah, there is. There is. So let's go in and let's see what the Lord is teaching us from this story. What is the glory of God, first of all? The glory of God is, the Hebrew word is kabod, which means weightiness or heavy. Now, Remember in the Bible when it says in 2 Chronicles, it talks about Jabez, two verses about Jabez. And it says Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. You know what that's saying? Jabez was a fat little guy. He was a fat baby. And that's what it's saying. He's more honorable. Now, I just thought, now I've got to teach the men this. So, glory means heavy. It means honorable. So the next time your wife looks at you and say, "You think I'm getting fat?" You say, "Honey, you're glorious." Is that good? Now that's good. I should have saved that for Father's Day because that's good. It's heavy. It's heavy with everything good. That's the glory of God. You've been in the services where the glory of God settled down. You feel the heaviness. And what happens? It's the goodness of God. The glory. You know, there's been some people, and I believe one day we're going to experience this in this church, where the glory cloud, you ever heard of the word Shekinah glory? The presence of God. The glory cloud has settled in amongst people that begin to worship God. Now, sometimes I think we're too timely. We're too much sing those five songs and get over it, Treva. Sit down, because you know that husband of yours preaches way too long. So we got to get out of here because I got a roast on. Let the roast burn. You have a burnt sacrifice for Jesus. When we get sincere about wanting the presence of God. There have literally been people that have been in the presence where they see the room filled with smoke. Oh my goodness. I think you'd probably have to pull me out of there, guys. Can you imagine heaven? Oh. I sometimes long for heaven. Where you just hear people. I think Bud and I would get together and say, "Boy, God was faithful to us, wasn't He, Brother Bud?" And all of a sudden, when we just say God was faithful, all of a sudden there's going to start a shout that's going to go clear across heaven. You're going to see the wave. Yes, yes, He's faithful. And by the time it settles down, somebody else is going, "Hey, did you know He healed me when I was on earth? Oh, yes, He's the healer too. Praise the Lord." I have a vivid imagination. It's going to be full of the glory of God. As in heaven. You believe it can be that way? You see, I believe that when the glory of God comes in this place, we won't have to market it. We won't have to beg people to come to church. People want to see, is God real? Is He relevant today? Will He really take my life that's nothing but broken and put it back together? And the answer is absolutely yes. If you'll give Him a chance. The glory of the Lord. Why do we not experience it? Because Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Guys. Seek ye first the kingdom. That's not talking about on Monday and then Tuesday you're going your own way. That is talking about a lifestyle. How you live your life. Do I seek Him first? Is He, listen to these words because you hear them often, is He first place and final authority? What's that mean? It means when you have a problem, is Jesus the first place? Is He the first thing you go to? No. When we've exhausted ourselves, when we've tried to fix our problems, then we say, "I guess I might as well go to God in prayer." You know, I actually had somebody say that to me this week. He said, "I tried everything else," and I thought, "Well, I might as well pray." And I'm like, somebody ought to smack you. You're supposed to be a Christian. Are you listening to yourself? "Well, I guess I might as well pray. Can't hurt." Well, it probably ain't going to help with that attitude either. Is he your first place? When there's a problem, do you say, Jesus, what kind of problem? And the final authority. When Jesus comes back and says, sell it all and give it to Eric. Do you say, I rebuke you, Satan? Well, you should, because that's probably not God. But when he asks you to do something that's hard, what if God comes to you and says, Jesus, I got this problem I don't know what to do with? He says, you need to go to Sister So-and-so. I didn't do nothing to her. I'm going to find me another counselor. Hey, Pastor Eric, can I spend about 6 hours of counseling with you and then not listen to you? Sure, come on over. He's first place, final authority. Go to him first, whatever he tells you, do it. If you'll just settle that in your heart, I will do what he says. Matthew 22, verse 37. A lawyer came to Jesus. He said, tell me what the greatest commandment is. He said, well, the greatest commandment is to love your Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, if we could just get that, we would change our world. If we could just get that, I mean, throw the book away. And live your life by these two verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor. It is so much easier to love Jesus than it is to love my neighbor. Because Jesus don't get in my business like my neighbor does. You ever had neighbors that just seem like they just knew the buttons to push? And sometimes we might say neighbor is sister. Neighbor is brother. Neighbor is mother-in-law. Neighbor, you know, are we getting a little closer to home? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Unforgiveness is a cancer in the body of Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of God. Jesus looked at his men and he says, when I was in jail, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a glass of water. And they said, when did we do that? When did we, I mean, thank you. Thank you for thinking we did that, but when? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. See, you may think mowing your neighbor's yard is not a big deal. But when you do it as unto the Lord, it comes before heaven as praise and worship. You hear me? I'm serious. You may think baking that little casserole dish and taking it over to one of your elderly neighbors, not a big deal. You know, I cooked two of them. What was I going to do with two pans of meatloaf? I'll just take it to my elderly neighbors. Not a big deal. But when you do it as unto the Lord, it isn't. Everything we do. You know, my whole job is service as a senior citizen director. And people thank me all the time. I mean, I get, not everybody, but I get thanks a lot. Hey, thank you. You're doing such a great job. You've ministered to so many people. And I feel bad sometimes about taking those out, all those accolades. Because I think, it's my job. I get paid to do this. You know? They pay me to come to work. Now, I love it. I love doing my job. I don't care about the accolades, to be quite honest. But when I do my job, not for the paycheck, but in the name of Jesus, it comes before the throne. That payday is a little better than my payday at work. Verse 3 says something that just bothered me. It says, why did the Lord defeat us? The Lord didn't defeat you. Your sin defeated you. The sin that that Eli did not deal with is what brought the defeat, not the Lord. I think we just need to really be cautious on what we assign to the Lord. What actions should we take for the things of God? Reverence and honor. Can I just say, I love to be in a house of God where they laugh easy. Because I think laughter shows a sign of a joyful heart, and I believe it's one of the attributes of God, is joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So I love laughter. But there's some times when laughter is not right in the presence of God. It's sometimes this is just not right, guys. It's just a building. I know it's just a building. Just a building. But when the presence of God comes in this building, our heart ought to be full of reverence. We ought to be very, very cautious of what we do. I know the movement of the day is to eat, drink, and be merry in the house of God. Hey, bring your coffee and your chips. Listen to the Word of God being preached. There's just something that bothers me about that. And I will allow you to drink your coffee. But it bothers me, quite honestly. I don't want us to take the things of God lightly. I believe that we should. I got in a big fight with my friend one time. My best friend. He wore his ball cap in the church every service. Just bothered me. I know it just, oh, I shouldn't be legalistic like this, should I? The Senior Citizen Center, every day we wear our ball caps, whatever you want to. But every day before lunch, we say a prayer. You know how they start that out? Men, take your hats off. Beginning of the ball game, what do? Take your hat off, put your hand on your heart, and you sing a song, right? I believe in that for America. But how much more, guys, should it be for the president? Maybe it's just little. Maybe you never thought about it, but are you showing honor? Are you showing the respect in the presence of God that he should have? Is there such a thing as Ichabod? Absolutely there is. Can the glory of God depart? Yes, he can. Psalms 51, after David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan comes to him and says, there was a man that had lots of sheep, but he saw a man that had one sheep, and he stole that man's one sheep. Boy, it infuriated David. And he said, here's what needs to be done. Nathan looked back at him and said, David, you're the man. And all of a sudden, conviction hit David. His heart was broken. And he writes Psalms 51. And I've got it up there where you could read the whole thing, but the part that always touches my heart is this. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit. You mean to tell me, can the Holy Spirit be taken away? I believe he can. I know that there's people that believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Can't buy it. Can't buy it. I wish I could, but I can't buy it. How do we do that? How do we? I mean, this is the basis of the sermon. Can Ichabod happen in my heart? I think it can. You know, they tell me that if you take a frog and you put him in boiling water, he jumps out immediately. But if you take that same frog and you put him in tap water and you slowly turn that heat, you'll boil him to death. You know, that's exactly what Satan has done in our life. Satan didn't hit us with a ton of bricks like a truck coming to the church, you know. Just small things. How about a crowded heart? I love Jesus with all my heart, but I got all this stuff to do. Wow, maybe we need to reevaluate some things. I believe one of the biggest tricks of the enemy is to get us so busy we don't have time for church. You know, I've watched this church grow from a few people to a decent sized church. We actually have 120, 130 people that actually consider this their home. That's encouraging. I love that. But I'm watching Wednesday night die. It really bothers me. I've watched our church double. And I've watched Wednesday night never grow. And I think, I know the people that come to that church on Sunday morning know they ought to be there. I can't force you to go, but should I even have to mention this? I'm not fussing on you, but I'm saying, wake up. Satan is lulling us to sleep, guys. He is lulling us to where, hey, I'm all right. You're all right. We're all going to be to go to heaven. Bless the Lord. It don't matter. Oh, my God. One of these days, you're going to stand before a judge. You're going to give an account for every word you speak. I don't know about you, but that frightens me. I don't want to be lulled to sleep. I love the teaching of the rapture of the church. I love it. And I'm 99% sure that's the way it's going to go. There's 1% of me that says maybe not. And what if we're wrong? What if we're wrong and we don't get raptured out of here? What if hard times come? We've had 10 years to prepare ourselves spiritually. But I didn't think Saturday night prayer was important, so I blew that service. And I didn't think Wednesday night was important because all they do is talk. They don't even sing. They just teach. Get so tired of hearing Eric's voice. I made most of the services on Sunday. It was a good nap hour. Guys, are you getting my point? We are close to the end. I'm not preaching condemnation this morning. I'm just saying it is not time to take a spiritual vacation. It's time to be all you can be in the Spirit of God. It's time to buckle down. And it's time, if you can feed yourself, feed yourself. And how people could make it on one service a week, I'll never know. I'm serious. I'm just as serious as a heart attack. How you can live on one service a week. Because here's what, can I just say this? I just know that the people that only come on Sundays, you're not getting in the presence of God at home. You're not putting the praise music on. You're not getting into the Word. You're not spending an hour and a half, 2 hours on your knees before God saying, God, show me my heart! It only happens corporately together. Why? Can it happen at home? It absolutely could happen at home. But it probably doesn't. Now, there may be a few people that says, you're wrong about me, and I apologize if I'm wrong about you. If you're getting into the presence of God in your home, God bless you. I admire that. But it does not take away from the responsibility to be in the house of God. Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, even more so in the last days. What's wrong with the church? I'm telling you, there's an indictment against us when people that call themselves Christian don't want to go to church. Amen. 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 It is what we need. Amen. That is old fashioned. Quite honestly, I don't like to preach that. But we've got to be stirred. We've got to be stirred. One of these days, not only do I give an account for every word that comes out of my mouth, but I give an account for the Lewises. Give an account for the call. I say, God, I did my best. The people that you put under my authority, I did my best. I can't back down from this. Saturday night is an important night of prayer. You've got to beg your deacons to come. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with the house of God. When leaders won't come to prayer, something's wrong, dear God. That's an indictment against us. It's a half an hour, hour and a half for you. It's an all-nighter for me. Guys, we're not playing a game. Ichabod can still happen. I don't want it to happen in Parrish, but let me just, can I just say one thing? Well, it never stopped. Yeah, it hasn't. We're 2 years old and we're the biggest Pentecostal church in Parrish, Tennessee. That's a shame. That's a shame. Now, we're not the biggest church. But we're the biggest body of charismatic believers in this town. God help us. What is happening across the land? Rock-a-bye, baby. In the church asleep. Don't let the preacher preach too loud or the church might awake. That's not in my notes, by the way. I probably could have done a little better job of that. There's more points to the sermon. I don't think I need to go. Are you satisfied with where you're at? Leaders, you'll be judged the way you're living. You judge more strictly. I plan on preaching to the church. But you know who you are. You've been saved over a year. Tommy Featherston is going to pass you spiritually. I'm serious. You got a guy that got baptized a year ago. And spiritually, he has more hunger for the things of God than most of you have been saved for 30, 40 years. He loves the Word of God. He wants to hear. On the services that he can't be here, he puts a I'm not preaching. We used to call one of our pastors the preacher of G&M, guilt and manipulation. And I hated that. I hated feeling like the pastor was trying to manipulate me into doing the right things. And I'm not doing that. I don't want any part of that. I don't want you to come to Saturday night. I don't want you to come to Wednesday night because of the guilt. Because Eric's going to talk about it again. If I don't, no, I'll probably never mention it again. I think it's time that you examine your heart. Got time to go to that ball game. Got time to go shopping. Got time to grill out. Why is it that everything happens on Saturday? Maybe it's because we called it time. Brooklyn Tab in New York City was a church that ran about 12 people until they started praying. Now that church, I don't care how big it is, but it's known for their Tuesday night prayer. That's what happened. That's where God has directed us. We're going to be known for the Saturday night prayer. I believe there's a day coming when the people that will not attend will call and say, hey, I know you guys are getting ready to pray. My daughter's sick. Cousin's on drugs. This has happened. That happened. Will you get your believers to pray? Every Saturday night when we're here, we intercede for the city. We intercede. Call people in. How can they hear without a preacher? Say, well, that's you, isn't it, Eric? I'm your preacher. I'm your preacher. Who is in your congregation? Who are you preaching to? Are they going to hear from you? Father God, I come before you today. Quite honestly, Lord, I don't like preaching like this. But I can tell you one thing. I'd rather preach this message as to live what the Israelites had to live, as have to bury 34,000 men because we didn't bring correction to the house of God. Today, Lord, very little humor, but I believe you're bringing correction to the house. I believe you're shaking us and you're saying, wake up. Time is short. Is my priorities right? Am I seeking you first? Are you first place and final authority in my life? Or am I being lulled to sleep by the enemy? Holy Spirit, I believe with all my heart you're talking to me. I believe you've nudged some hearts today. So Lord, I just come before you with this congregation. And I say this. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within us. In Jesus' name. Pastor.